Thank you. Connie, you've got some real talent in there. Wowee. Pastor Bill has had us in a sermon series about creation, and today would have been day six of the creation story. Would have been a little difficult for me, since I haven't read the book, to figure out what to preach on. So he said I can preach on anything I want, which is always a little scary, but since it's the Sunday before Valentine's Day, I thought a sermon about love would be a good idea. And this is not part of my sermon particularly, but how remarkable has it been? I don't care about the political figures, but the young kids that have gotten together from North and South Korea and played hockey together. Maybe we should just get rid of the politicians and let the children run things. Might be a much happier world. I just am blown away of the itty-bitty little piece of hope that might be there. So God loves us. Us love others. I think it pretty much says it all, don't you? I might suggest at this point that we sing a few more songs and call it a day. But I'm not. However, I will tell you what I want you to take away from the sermon on this Sunday before Valentine's Day. The takeaway comes from 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in him or her? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Clearly, love is a verb. We are called to action. We are called to love one another. At the end of their first date, a young man takes his favorite girl home. Emboldened by the night, he decides to try for that all-important first kiss. With an air of confidence, he leans his hand against the wall and says, "Sweetheart, how about a little goodnight kiss?" "Are you kidding? My parents will see us." "Oh, come on. Who's going to see us at this hour? Everyone's asleep." I can't. What if we get caught?" All of a sudden, the porch light goes on. The front door swings open, and the girl's sister is standing there in her pajamas with her hair all disheveled. In a sleepy voice, she says, "Dad says to go ahead and give him a kiss. Or I can do it. Or if need be, he will come down and do it himself. But for crying out loud, tell him to take his hand off the intercom button." Does anybody know how many times the word love is mentioned in the Bible? How many? A lot. Thank you. I like that. I'll go with that a lot. Not to worry, I didn't actually know until I started working on this sermon. And actually, it depends on which version of the Bible you read. For instance, I've got to go back to my numbers here. For instance, in the King James Version, love is mentioned 310 times. 131 times in the Old Testament and 179 times in the New Testament. In our Bibles, the New International Version, love is mentioned 551 times, 319 in the Old Testament and 232 in the New Testament. And I suspect that the discrepancy is due to how the ancient Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek Bible manuscripts were translated into English. In any case, we know that we can tell the weight that God puts on a word by how many times the word shows up in the Bible. So whether it's 310, 551, somewhere in the middle, or actually a little more, it really doesn't matter. It's simply clear that God puts great importance on love. You have a favorite Bible verse that has the word love in it? Specifically love. I'm not talking loving or loving one another. I'm specifically talking the word love. What's over here? John 3:16. Romans 8:30. Tell me what that one is. I don't have... Nothing can keep us from the love of our Lord through Jesus Christ. We use that at a lot of memorial services. Thank you. Corinthians 1 through 13. Love is the most important. Thank you. Yeah, John. Oh, good. Thank you. I just learned how to say that this morning. Thank you. Can you, what's one more? Brotherly love. Thank you. Can you pick the single most important verse in the Bible that has the word love in it? That's just a rhetorical question. Can you pick the top five? Now, I can pick the top five favorite ones of mine, but I don't know that they're actually the most important. That's true. I'd like to think that maybe because the verses that I like the best about love make them the most important for me. Without love, we're in trouble. For instance, if I have officiated at your wedding or you have been to one of my weddings, you know one of my most favoritest ever Bible verses because I use it at the beginning of every ceremony that I do. 1 John 4:16. God is love. You abide in love. God abides in you, and you abide in God. I use this verse because I want every couple, every wedding guest, every audio engineer and technician, and anyone else who's listening, whether they know it or not, whether they acknowledge it or not, if they love, they live in God, and God lives in them. I will not do a ceremony if the person says I cannot open with that verse. This past Wednesday afternoon, I was at the hospital checking on Jackie Bailey Hathaway. Many of you know she went through a very frightening yet very successful brain surgery. She was one very hurting young lady when I saw her. She is now home, still very, very, very a lovely young lady that's really hurting. The nerves have to get, they've been pushed out of shape so far that they're paying her back for all of that, and they have to settle down and rest. So we want to continue to keep her in prayer. But we laughed a little, because that's the way I roll. Yeah, even with brain surgery involved. Besides, it's not important. I was talking to her about I was going to ask you for some favorite Bible verses that have the word love in it. And she immediately grabs for her cell phone and starts looking for the scripture that she wanted to give me. 1 John 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Now I love that her favorite and one of my most favorite come from the same narrative. They're only three verses apart. When she first became a Christian, concepts like God's mercy and God's grace were hard for her to understand. She kept thinking there were certain things she had to do to receive God's love. When she finally realized that it was all God and all she had to do is say yes, this particular verse said it all for her. For the most important verse, I might start with John 3:16. After all, it is one of the first Bible verses that my Sunday school teacher invited me to memorize. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. You might find it interesting that some scholars suggest the first portion of this verse could be translated slightly differently. For this is how God loved the world. Just gives it just a slight little twist that is kind of neat for me. Either way, the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf as sinners, enemies, God's enemies, that sacrifice is the single greatest act of love ever displayed in the world. And by his death on the cross, we have been made right with God. What an amazing thing, we have been made right with God. The Bible word for that is we have been made righteous. Righteousness. That's what we gain through that. This is life everlasting love. It's the kind of love that demands a life-changing response from each of us. What kind of life-changing response? I'm glad you asked that. The simple answer, we are called to live as Jesus lived and love as Jesus loved. Unfortunately, there are some love verses that can help us understand what that looks like. Matthew 5. 43 through 45 is as good a place to start as any. Jesus is speaking to the crowd. You have heard that it was said, that always means Old Testament. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And in case you're wondering, no, Leela and I did not plan to use the same scripture this morning. To be honest, I don't like this verse very well. It doesn't feel fun to me or easy. Who the heck wants to pray for the person that wishes them harm? Or the person who never has anything good to say about me or anyone else? Or the bully at school? Or the boss who is doing everything to make sure you don't get that promotion or that raise? That politician whose ideas don't line up with your own very well? And I'm going to add one because it happened to me this morning. When I'm driving on the freeway in the fast lane and we're going up the hill and we're slowing down and now we're doing 59 instead of 70 and all three lanes are going the same speed and there's no way to get around them, do I really have to pray for those people? Thank you. Not exactly what the sermon's about, but thank you. And yet, this is exactly the radical love we are called upon by Jesus to lavish upon his world. And I think the key to these verses is that last sentence. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Clearly, God loves even those or evil and unrighteous. We know this because he causes good things to happen for them, the sun and the rain. Okay. If you're like me, you can probably get your heart and your head around the idea of praying for the aforementioned people. Lord God, please make them go faster. But is Jesus really telling us that we have to pray for good things? That these people would prosper? Really? And then I think Jesus gives us the answer as we stand at the foot of the cross. When he says to his Father in heaven, while he's being killed in probably the most horrific way that you can die, Father, forgive them, because they know not what they do. Pretty sure Jesus is giving us a resounding yes to the answer to our question. Yes. We pray good things upon the people that we don't want to pray good things upon. This was another verse set of verses that came up. I don't think we can talk about love unless we talk about Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. You know it. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It keeps no record of wrongs. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. arguably the greatest verses on love in the Bible. Perhaps one man's opinion. Let's just take the first sentence. Love is patient. Love is kind. Can you imagine how much better our marriages would be if we could just be patient and kind all the time, or even just a little more than we do? And what might happen when we try and love like this in all our relationships? How about our children? Relationship with our parents, caring for an aging loved one. How about our church family? The person in front of us in the checkout line that has 25 items instead of the 15. I suspect all our relationships would see marked improvement. We'd probably be much healthier, much more content. And let's be honest, probably just a lot more enjoyable to be around. Okay, in the interest of time, I'd like us to look briefly at one more couple of verses. The Jewish religious leaders were trying to trap Jesus by asking him which was the greatest commandment. Let's hear his answer from Mark 12, verses 30 to 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. The Shema, beginning of it. Let me start over. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. As John pointed out, the first commandment, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:4. In the Hebrew language, this commandment is part of what is called the Shema. And the Shema, the word, translates in our language as hear. The beginning of the Shema starts out, hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then it grabs some other things from a couple of other books and puts them all together. To the Shema, Jesus adds the second commandment, which is quoted from Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor as yourself. And by doing so, Jesus is showing that love for your neighbor is the natural result of loving God. Two comments. The first is more of a reminder. The story of the Good Samaritan tells us that all people, including the Samaritans in our midst, translation, including those we really, really do not like very much, are all our neighbors. Secondly, I think we need to read this second commandment kind of backwards too. Jesus also calls us to love ourselves as we love our neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love yourself as your neighbor. Seems to me it's awfully difficult to love our neighbor as ourselves in any significant way if we don't really love who we are. Just something to think about. So I don't know about you folks, but I got to admit that when I got to this point in my writing, honestly, I was feeling a little overloaded with this whole love thing. You got to be kidding me. feels like there's no way that we can live up to God's expectation of us to love the way Jesus loves. And honestly, we've only looked at 10 or 11 verses. What are we going to feel like when we actually study the rest of the 540 or whatever it is? It feels impossible. Impossible. And yet it's not. It's the miracle of God's love. God became flesh in Jesus Christ to show us how to do it, to show us how to love. And of course, God being God, He knew we could never love like He wanted us to on our own. So He sent us His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, so that we get to have God inside us, the Creator of the universe inside us. We're Holy Spirit powered, folks. That's a lot of power. A lot of power. And what does that power look like? Here, Galatians 5, 22, 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It is joy. It is peace. It is patience. It is kindness. It is goodness. It is faithfulness. It is gentleness, and it is self-control. And then I'll add verse 25, because I really like it. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Before I close, I think we need another funny story. Just because I can. After she woke up, a woman told her husband, "I just dreamed you gave me a diamond necklace for Valentine's Day. What do you think it means?" You'll find out tonight. That evening, the husband came home with a small package and gave it to his wife. Delightedly, she opened it to find a book titled The Meaning of Dreams. My wife understood that all too well. You remember the takeaway for this morning? 1 John 3:16 through 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in him or her? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And I'll leave you with this. Dear friends, let us all go forth knowing we are powered by the Spirit, loving as God wants us to love, preaching the gospel, and if necessary, using our words. Amen.